Right there.
Thank you. She had to turn that button on, so I don't forget. Okay. Whoa. I'm going to scoot it over a little bit. Just so. Can you all see me? That's important.
Do you need a step stool?
Do I need a step stool? That might be good.
Stand up.
I know, stand up. Make fun of the short kid. I don't know if any of you know what's going on right now in Israel, but I do want to just take a minute and just acknowledge, and it's kind of a heavy day.
Yeah.
So just, Lord, we just look to you. We look to your faithfulness. We look to you to be glorified in that land, Lord.
Yes.
Because through them, your faithfulness is testified of.
Yes.
So just pray for the peace there. Amen.
Amen.
I know. So, what a privilege this always is. And it's humbling, as you all know. It's always an extraordinary thing. I feel like every time I put a teaching together, I feel like I've given birth. And some of the labors are easier than others. And... the time for this one was hard. The timing of it was hard. Matt and I just got back this week. So, whatever. He buried his dad, and that was hard. It was a hard week. He was a kind and sweet and gentle man, and he loved the Lord. And you were always too young to lose a good father. You're just always too young to lose a... Yeah, right? I mean, you just you're never ready. You're never ready. And so it was just a hard week, but God is good. God is good. So, I love just excellent job. And I am privileged and honored to stand with women like you, Jenna and Mel. I really am. So, I just want to refer back to some of what we've heard. Just tap into that for a minute. Mel reminded us, actually her quote was, "Do you trust the story he has prepared for you, that he may be known and glorified?" I kind of felt like that was a mic drop moment. And it was Mel. It was not a quote of somebody else. So that was even cooler. Imperatively foundational. So she also mentioned that Christ was beautifully broken for us. And I thought that just really brought out our theme incredibly. Jenna, our stories are opportunities. Opportunities to glorify him. And really, that is what we're here for, isn't it? I mean, anything. I mean, it's all God's. I mean, he is it. It doesn't matter what happens. I mean, there have been moments in my walk where it's like, I don't know up from down, right from left, but I know that he is king. And that is it. And that is the only thing that has me walking forward.
Amen.
Good. Amen, right? Yeah. So, our stories are opportunities through which God is glorified. So who am I? A little bit about me, a little bit about my story. I thought maybe I should include that. I'm Margot, as most of you guys know. I'm a wife. I'm a mom of three really remarkable girls. I have two son-in-laws who are dear to me. I'm going to be a grandma. I think you probably all know that. I'm kind of over the moon about that. I was a pastor's kid, raised in a wonderful family. I swore I'd never be a pastor's wife. And that was funny. That is funny. So, one of my, the last 3 years for me has, the best way I can explain it is most of the time I walked around with this feeling in my throat that at any moment I was going to start crying. At any moment. And that was hard. That was really hard for me just because I realized that what had happened in my life because of bad coping devices and other things, that I was uncomfortable with emotional displays. And what I realized, rather than excusing myself and thinking, well, you know, on the Myers-Briggs, I'm a T where there's an F. And it's just not how I process things. And whatever, we're good. You know, I'm uncomfortable with it. Actually, I realized eventually in these last 3 years that actually was a red light on the dashboard in my life. It was a red light, and it was something that God was going to put his thumb on. And he did, because he's faithful, ladies. And I'm just not uncomfortable anymore with emotional displays. And so you'll probably see it tonight. And praise God, because chains were broken. And I think it's extraordinary that as he draws us through pain, whatever it may be, he has enlarged our hearts. He has grown our empathy. And that is a beautiful thing, because it's in empathy that we connect with one another, that we connect with him. Praise God. He is not done with us. Right? I know. So we testify of God's goodness. I know. Don't take a snapshot of each other or yourself, huh? If you're my friend, you've heard me say that before. If you're my friend, you're all my friends. I hope so. I think that this thinking before this, you know, I think it led to being stunted in certain areas of my life, compassion being one of those areas. And if we were just talking about sitting in our pain, just for the sake of that, just for the sake of ourselves, you know, this thing about stories, if we're talking about doing it, sitting in it just for the sake of ourselves, I would say that's not good, right? And that does happen. We do sometimes get stuck there. But healthy self-reflection is necessary for emotional health, which is an indicator of spiritual health. I think that's hard for us to swallow sometimes. Emotional health is an indicator of spiritual health. And that doesn't mean we have it all together. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, the more I know the Lord, the more I am humbled. The more I move in, the more that I know. I know that I know that I know that I lack. Right? Oh my gosh, there should be a lot of amens right there. Okay, so it means, healthy self-reflection means we come to grips with our stories and we contend with it. I love that word, we contend with our story. We are not satisfied. We co-labor with him because we are not satisfied to stay as we are. Yeah, amen. It is in order that we can testify him throughout it, and he is glorified. Now, I'm not one, if you know me well, I'm not one to promote eisegesis. That is interpretation of the scripture that expresses the interpreter's own ideas and bias rather than the meaning of the text. But this thing about stories, but I think it's obvious by the incredible amount of narration we find in the scriptures, 40% of the scriptures is narration, story. 40%, and the other 60% is shared by 6 different genres. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. The fact that Jesus spoke in parables, simple stories that teach spiritual lessons, the fact that the Bible is one unified story that points to Jesus, it is, I am convinced, it is good practice to reflect on stories, to think about our own, and look to see how we can know God more deeply. In the stories of the scripture and the stories of each other and our own. How did Christ respond to and love people? How then should we live in light of that? And what examples shall we heed? Tonight we're going to look at the word and walk through. We're going to walk through a story from the scriptures and see how these things come together and are intrinsically linked. That is how God entered a story and made it his. It's one of my favorite stories right now. It's the story of a woman who is broken physically, socially, and spiritually. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, but we're going to be focusing on Mark's telling of it. It's a story sandwiched between another story, both of them pointing to faith. Mark apparently did this often enough that it's called a Markan sandwich. I thought that was funny. Wow. This is hard for me, guys, to not be able to use both of my hands. I'm a sheer. We get all in the groove. Okay, get a little excited, and we get in the groove of things, and I thought Melinda was going to throw this thing last night, but she didn't. Because of this, I'm going to explain the context first. Jesus had been asked to leave the region of the Gerasenes. Do you remember that story? Read it. So he got into the boat and crossed to the other side of the sea, which is actually a freshwater lake about the size of Lake Tahoe. There he's met by a great crowd, surprise, surprise. And amidst the crowd, a synagogue leader named Jairus comes to him and implores him to heal his daughter, who was dying. She's 12 years old. Oh, 12 years old. Interesting number. It's just an interesting number, okay? Read it. And Jesus agrees to do so. Our character, though, that we're focusing on, an anonymous woman, we will meet along the way. Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, yes, that's his name, Wiersbe, he provides an interesting contrast within the context of these two stories. He states, "The contrast between two needy people is striking and reveals the wideness of Christ's love and mercy. Jairus was an important synagogue officer, and the woman was an anonymous nobody. Yet Jesus welcomed and helped both of them. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness, and the woman was about to lose an affliction that brought her 12 years of sorrow. Being a synagogue officer, Jairus was no doubt wealthy, but his wealth could not save his dying daughter. The woman was already bankrupt. She had given the doctors all of her money, and yet none of them could cure her. Both Jairus and the poor woman found the answers to their needs at the feet of Jesus." Wow. So let's dive in. I'm going to be reading from Mark 5:25 to 34. Okay, that's where we're going to pick up. I'm going to go through the whole thing first. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see this crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Yeah, that's cool, huh? So who was this woman and what might have been her circumstances or her story? What can we learn? So now we're just going to step through it. So 25 and 26. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." So she's not even given a name. And she's most of the time referred to as the bleeding woman. Because that's nice. That's what I want to be referred to as. The commentator J.R. Edwards explains that Mark described her condition as a mastix, a graphic expression meaning whip, lash, scourge, or torment. Most of the time, it is presumed this woman is of Jewish origin, which would mean Levitical law would concerning menstrual impurity would have applied to her. Do any of you guys know what this means? Anyone or anything she touched would be declared unclean. Not only that, but anyone that touched her, it was the same. It was declared unclean. It's important in understanding this correctly to realize that in the Old Testament, being unclean according to the law was not synonymous with being sinful. Okay, there were two different things. There were two types of uncleanness, moral and ceremonial. Menstruation caused ceremonial uncleanness, and for a woman to be deemed ceremonially clean following her menstruation and to be restored to community. I just never thought I'd be saying menstruation so many times in front of a crowd. I'm sorry. It's just, I know. I'm 12 years old again. Okay. To be restored to community, she had to wait 7 days. And on the eighth, present herself with two pigeons or two turtle doves at the tent of meeting where atonement would be made for her. Dude, that's like 2 weeks, man. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, that was so long. Like, what did you do? I don't know. I'm thinking 2 weeks of a break would have been nice. But I don't know. I don't know what was really happening. So one animal was used for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Recall, the sin offering focused on restoring the individual back to God. It dealt with sin. While the burnt offering established peace with God. And after presenting these, the woman would be pronounced ceremonially clean and would be able to move freely again in the community. We can't even relate. We can't even relate. It may seem strange to us now, but it had everything to do with God's holiness and, in fact, pointed humanity to its great need of an atoning Messiah. It's so interesting how we just walk them through all the time. There was just this lesson right before. An atoning Messiah. That's what they were in need. That is what they were looking for. It is what they were waiting for. Wow. Yeah, wow. I know. Nevertheless, in the case of this woman, since there had been a continual bleeding for 12 years, we reasonably deduce that this woman would never have been atoned for and made ceremonially clean. Thus, she couldn't engage in community. And after 12 years, I'd imagine she was destitute. That is a long time. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to wonder, how'd she get food? I mean, who'd she talk to? How was she treated? We would hope someone must have taken pity on her, right? But she still would have been deprived of touch, a basic human need. Even if she, in fact, wasn't of Jewish origin, which some people argue, which I think she was, can you imagine how deeply this woman's life was affected? Some of the questions we can ask to maybe have a better understanding of her situation, though keep in mind these are not explicitly mentioned in the text. This is Margot. Can maybe help us though understand the significance of this story. Can you imagine how tired this woman must have felt? I'm laughing because I'm thinking about how tired I feel. Okay, some good grief. Okay, was she near death even? Some commentaries argued she probably was. Could she have worked? I wondered, I was like, was she a skulker? I'm on this, the word skulker, the look on Melinda's face. Maybe she's a skulker. I was on a walk with my husband, and I was like, honey, maybe we have everything wrong. Maybe she was like clandestine, and she was like really resourceful, and she like stole stuff. I don't know. I mean, I was like going off. We're walking down the road, and he was like, oh, that's really cute, honey. I think you're taking too much license. I'm a little concerned. Can you just see my Matt saying this? And I'm totally into it. You know, I'm next to him. I'm like, we got it all wrong, babe. It's like, I just want to remind you how you are after a week of being on your period. This was 12 years for her. You should have seen me. I was like, I'm just fine after a week of my period, but I know some husbands who aren't. After they bring something like that up. So, anyway, I was like, okay, she wasn't a skulker. I don't know. But anyway, she probably lived on the fringe of society, right? She was on the fringe of society. If she had had a husband, there's no mention of it, would he have left her? He could have. And she couldn't have had children. Wow. A husband or son were the means by which women were provided for at this time. And it doesn't seem she had this provision. We definitely know this was not, you guys, this was not what she had hoped for in life. This was definitely that we know. This was not what she had hoped for in life. This is not what she dreamt of as a young girl. We actually can imagine how lonely and discouraged this woman must have felt from the actual facts which are given. And what are those? For 12 years she bled and was probably never or rarely touched. She had sought help from physicians, spent all of her money, and had only grown worse. Those are the facts. Just alone, that's enough. So discouraging, so disappointing. And where my heart, I don't think I'm taking license here, but I could be, Margo License, where my heart actually broke for her was I wondered if she grew used to being unseen. Was she used to being unseen? Unseen. Or seen for all the wrong reasons. Wow. The desire to know and to be known, yada, it's so great. But what if you're avoided? What if you're avoided? What if people averted their eyes and stayed clear of the path you were walking, like they very well may have done and probably did with her? While we can't know for certain how this woman felt, have you ever felt soul weary? Somebody mentioned it tonight. Soul weary. Weary in your soul. To the bones tired. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt disappointed, lonely, grieved, desperate, unseen, unwanted, misunderstood, or hopeless? Man, if not, wow. Wow. If you don't right now, praise God. Praise God for that time of rest, right? Because you know what? It will come. That's reality. It will come. I know none of us come out of here unscathed. I think somebody, was that you that said that last night? My sister-in-law Amy says that often. Man, none of us get out of here unscathed. And in fact, it's told us in the Word of God. Tribulation will come. And in fact, it's tribulation that grows us. Wow, amen. I know. So, this is completely me. Oh, this is a side note. More and more, I respect women that have gone ahead of me in this race. I mean, I get older, and I'm like, man, hats off to you. You ladies that are older, because I'm telling you, growing older is not for the faint of heart. I am telling you. Does anybody else out there in the crowd feel like this might have gone a little sideways? This is not what I expected. I'm just saying. I mean, everybody told me my eyes would go blind at 45. Holy moly. It was like the day of. I was like trying to look at ibuprofen and I was like. My husband laughed at me so hard the first time he saw me do that. I was like, they were not lying. It happened. Oh my gosh. Small children. I know, small children, you're so tired. I know. Yeah, you just wait till you have adult children. Oh my gosh. There has never been such emotional pain as I have had, as my children have grown older and are out of my control. Man, that went sideways. That went really sideways. I have two daughters that got married at 18, 19. I don't know whose idea that was. That really went sideways. Man, empty nest, first period versus menopause. Oh my gosh, what I wouldn't give to be going through my first period versus what is happening right now. Oh my gosh, y'all weren't lying. And at first I was angry at you ladies. I was like, they did not tell me. They did not tell me. Yeah, I know. Chan's like, yeah, we did. Well, nobody told me, Mom. I'm just kidding. I love my mom. She didn't tell me enough. But then I realized maybe they didn't tell me because the older we get, the more we know that we don't know. The more we know we don't know anything. Right?
Yeah.
You just get wiser. You start to shut up more. Dude, I think back to when I was 20 and 30, I thought I knew so much. Now I'm like, I don't know. Should I give my 2 cents there? I don't know. Maybe. Okay. Oh, it's so true, right? I was listening to Instagram one night, and I don't know, Siri heard my age. And she sent me a message about, I'm not going to say the word. It was blank atrophy. Yeah, if you know, you know. If you don't know, it may come for you someday. And I flew out of the bed and I was like, dear God, what was that? What does that even mean? Those words should not go together. Blank atrophy. I was like, honey, that is the worst thing you should do, by the way. Honey, do you know what blank atrophy is? He was like, don't you ever put those two words together in front of me again. do you guys really know what I'm talking about? Oh, wow. That was fun. Okay. I told you, I get excited. Okay. Now, anyway. Blank atrophy. Okay. Okay, you want to know the real reason why you don't want your children to get married at 18 and 19? Yeah, the real reason. You think it's something deep, but really it's just that you don't want to have to share them during the holidays. Dude, I was so ticked off. I don't care how much you like the in-laws. First time I realized I had to share my child on a holiday, I was like, oh no. I do not know what gave you that idea. That's too much. That's the real reason. All you ladies with young children, don't let them get married till they're 24. I'm just saying. Right, Libby? I'm just kidding. Anyway. I know. Okay, so what's the point? What do we know? This woman is in really bad shape. That's actually what we know. She is isolated. She has exhausted all of her resources, and nothing has helped. But what happens? 27 to 29, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So she heard about Jesus and went. And by this point, as you may well know, Jesus has caused quite a stir. As one commentator states, there are more than enough incidents recorded to account for his reputation. I should say so. I thought that was funny too, Kendra. Can you tell us, my sister? I heck of a laugh. At this point, wherever he went, there was a crowd. But how had she heard? How had she heard? She was on the fringes. Did she overhear? Did someone care for her still and tell her? I mean, we have no idea. This was an interesting question that the commentators asked, which a little bit rocked my world. Did she believe he was the Messiah, or was there a bit of superstition mixed with faith? I was like, what? You know, full disclosure, studying this became hard for me. That's funny. It always does. But it became hard for me. Matt and I often collaborate. We actually enjoy it. We have a lot of fun together. Leviathan with him. Through Logos, he has... I don't know if he has very much fun with me. But through Logos, he has access to so many scholarly commentaries, and I have to tell you, there was definitely no overall agreement on what exactly this woman understood about who Christ was, what were her motivations. That was so interesting to me. We can't absolutely know because her motivations and understanding are not explicitly stated, right? So it was surprising to me at first. I think our tendency, you guys know this, it's just wrap it up in a nice box. You know, nuances can get hard, can't they? Just to sit in the nuance of, I have no flipping idea. I'm not sure. That's harder for us to do. We want solid, black and white. We want solid answers. And I personally think, it's because we like to blame often. I really do. That those what ifs, those questions, the big whys in life, why this happened, those things you can't answer, sitting in that place, that is so hard. Sitting with somebody in their pain and saying to them, I have no idea why. I have no idea why. But I know a Savior. I do know that. That is so hard for us. We would rather an answer that could wrap it up so nicely. She obviously hoped to be healed. Her reaching for the hem of his garment could have indicated that she did associate him with the God of Israel, because observant Jews had tassels on the corners of their outer garment. Blue one. That's cool. It's a cool study. As commanded them in Numbers, to remind them to remember the commandments of the Lord and to follow him as opposed to following their own heart. I mean, we could do with some of those today. I'm just saying. Also, though rulers in the ancient world were believed to possess power to bless people within touching them, and the power was believed to extend to their clothes. That's interesting. So was it a bit of combination? Many commentators think so. But what does that mean? And why through this study did this actually end up being really, really sweet to me? I tell you why. Jesus met her. Whether her faith was feeble or great, Jesus met her. Yeah. That's even greater. It wasn't dependent on her faith. Her faith mattered, but Jesus met her. J.R. Edwards states, Mark makes no judgment on her orthodoxy or lack thereof, however. Rather, he relates that she does the one and only important thing for a disciple to do. She heard, she came, she touched. To act on what one hears about Jesus is always in Mark the sign of a disciple. And this the woman does. End quote. He didn't like ninja-like avoider. And then make sure she totally understood what she was about to do. Do you understand what you're about? And this is what we do to people so often. He does go on. He didn't lecture her. He goes on to make clear what made her well, her faith. But in that moment of great need, when her hand reaches out and touches her garment, she is healed, instantly healed, and she knows it. She knew it, you guys, in one moment and one touch of faith, her life is changed forever and for the better. She is restored and can be restored to life. She is saved.
Amen.
Wow. Her days of being cut off are over. And let me emphasize again, it's not about having it all together or under our understanding being perfect, right? It is not the level of faith that we have or the greatness of faith we might feel we must conjure up that matters, but it is the object on which our faith rests that makes the difference between life and death. The object on which our faith rests. It was faith in the Messiah.
Yeah.
It's the Savior. It was Jesus. Remember, this woman snuck up behind him and she surreptitiously touched his garments. That's so interestingly and seemingly she hoped to make a clean getaway. Again, why, we have no idea. Some suggestions were maybe her faith was so great she knew she only needed that touch. That's cool. Maybe she just was used to being unseen. Yeah. Maybe it was because of the implications of her uncleanness due to the law. Was she embarrassed? Was she excited? Was she fearful? Was she desperate? Was she confident? We don't know. But, isn't that so comforting? Isn't that so comforting? Doesn't that put a whole new light on Jesus' understanding of us better than we understand ourselves? Oh my gosh. Doesn't that give us such a kind, gentle, compassionate, and yet powerful picture of him? He met her just like he meets us where we are. In our feeble understanding, you guys, we can cry out to him at any time, as we see exemplified in the story of a father concerning his son. I believe, help my unbelief. That is often a prayer of mine. I do believe, but help my unbelief. You know me better than I know myself. Through moanings and groanings, even I don't understand. You work it out. What a powerful God we serve.
Amen.
This woman, she heard, she went, she touched, and she was healed. We do not have to be clean to come to Jesus. He makes all things clean. A touch that should have made him unclean, he instead healed. Everything with him is reversed. Kendra, quote by my sissy, because she's awesome, she said, until him, sin was infectious, but with him, righteousness was infectious. That is so cool. The picture of that. I know. Did you like how I put that in there, Kendra? Sissy. 30 through 33, we're moving on. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" That's not intimidating or anything. And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. Jesus' perceiving power had gone from him is so interesting. What does that mean? I don't know. I've read a lot and I still don't know. It's clearly supernatural and yet unspecified in nature. What was so unique about her touch? What was so unique about her touch? And did he sense hers because it was done in faith, expectation, and trust? There were tons of people touching him. But it was hers he felt. It was her touch that he healed. It was she that he healed. The disciples act kind of indignant, don't they, that he's even asking who touched him. That seems unwise. By hindsight being 20/20, I'm like, oh my gosh, they were indignant at Jesus. I am embarrassed for you. And then I remember who we are. Jesus doesn't even bother addressing them. He did that so often. You read through it, and there's so often where he just goes right over their stupid responses. He's like, I'm not going to take the time. I think it's so funny. Maybe they were annoyed about the crowd or that Jesus is stopping amidst an important errand or, oh my gosh, I can totally relate to that. I know all y'all can too. But Jesus will not allow this touch and go thing. He won't allow it. What will he? Edwards, the commentator, writes, he is not content to dispatch a miracle. He wants to encounter a person. In the kingdom of God, miracle leads to meeting. Discipleship is not simply getting our needs met. It is being in the presence of Jesus, being known by him, and following him. End quote. I know, amen. He wants more for her than only physical healing. And so the tension lies. It's the climax of the story. And he waits. This is it. I wonder how she felt in that moment. What did she do? Yeah, right. We know what she did. 30 and 34. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." That's extraordinary. There it is. Jesus won't let the matter lie. She knows that she knows that she knows it is her that he is calling to himself. And so she comes. And in fear and trembling, it says, fear, actual fear, or fear, meaning reverence and awe. Probably a combination. And she tells her whole story or the whole truth. She testifies. She testifies. Henry M. states, there is nothing better for those that fear and tremble than to throw themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to humble themselves before him and refer themselves to him. And she told him all the truth. No, we must not be ashamed to own the secret transactions between Christ and our souls. But when called to it, mention to his praise and the encouragement of others what he has done for our souls and the experience we have had of healing virtue derived from him. End quote. God has entered her life in the person of Jesus Christ. She is redeemed and she is a testimony in which he is glorified. Her public confession is for her sake and for others. Jairus was there, remember? The one whose daughter was dying. So it's for the sake of her and those around her that he has her publicly confess. It's for her sake, and with it comes his assurance, and Jesus sanctions the transaction. He doesn't reprimand her for lack of understanding or breaking the law, but he gently assures her and attributes her healing to her faith. Perhaps he caused this public interaction partly to overcome her social isolation. Probably. What I notice is that Jesus, once again, goes straight to the heart of the matter. When does he not do that? Her heart is what he wants. Her full restoration to him and her community. Can't you just see him? He bends down. He looks her in the face. This woman who has been cut off for so long. And the sweetest, sweetest thing happens. What does he call her? Daughter. He calls her daughter. That's beautiful. It's something so intimate. It's like he's taking hold of her and telling her, "You are mine. You are mine." This is the only occurrence in the Gospels of Jesus where he addresses a woman by this title. This is it. Daughter. It's the only time. I think it's extraordinary that it is this supposed unseen and anonymous woman. He has not come only to heal her body, but he has come for her heart, her mind, and her soul. And can you imagine how she must have felt in that moment? How thankful she must have been. She belonged to him. And just like the prophet Isaiah cried out, we can cry out, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord, my God, is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. That is our heart's cry. He also has become my salvation. So do we know who we belong to? This has become a mantra in my prayer life, especially in these last few years. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. And concerning my children, they are yours. They are yours. They are yours. I look back over my life and I realize I am Christ's. And he has been telling me that so poignantly my whole life. I don't just find my identity in him. He is my identity.
Yeah.
He is the author of my story, and it's actually about him. And he saved me, he is saving me, and he will save me.
Amen.
Oh my gosh. Staggering, staggering love. He's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. And then what does Christ do after this? He blesses her with peace. It's a peace. It's a benediction of peace. The word peace here means not just freedom from inward anxiety, but that wholeness or completeness of life that comes from being brought into a right relationship with God only because of him. That's incredible. It wasn't just you're healed, go in peace. You are in right relationship with God. It's a hard but incredible story to walk beside someone in. And what a privilege we have to read these stories, to walk with these people. So why confess our story? Why, like her, should we tell the whole truth? Why should we? Well, we all have lies that we believe about other stories and about our own. We've heard a lot about it. There's a lot of overlap, which always amazes me because it points to Christ, it points to God. We all forget the fullness of who God is at times. And the enemy is out to do no less than to destroy us.
Yeah.
He hates us.
Yep.
We all repeat to ourselves some crazy narrative about ourselves and others when we shouldn't. And is as if our Father is not a God of love and forgiveness. But you know, oh my goodness, you know what I have found to probably be the most painful part of the story I'm in? It's when the enemy comes in, the accuser, because that's what he does. He accuses. And when he whispers to me accusations that are actually true. You did this. You didn't finish that. You blew it there. The parts of my story that are most shrouded in shame, it's because there's truth in them. Those are my most shameful parts. They're true. They're true. Oh my gosh, I did do that. I did do that. That's true. That's true. I did that. I have been so afraid that when I share my pain and my struggles, like I'm sure a lot of you have been, my mistakes, my darkest things, they would be held against me. And they were by the enemy. They were. They are. They will be. He will accuse you of them. I become defensive and angry. Yeah, that's me. I become defensive and I become angry. And what I've realized, though, in coming to grips with my brokenness, my broken story, and in bringing to light not only things done to me, but things I've done, I am appropriately humbled. And glory is given to whom it is due. Who am I but a broken sinner? And who is Christ but my Savior?
Amen.
Who am I? Who am I to hold anything against another? Don't hear me say we must shout all our darkest things to everyone and everyone everywhere. Don't anybody panic. Don't leave the room. But to him, yes. To him, yes. He knows them anyway. And I don't know what we delude ourselves into thinking we're hiding. It's a complete delusion.
Yes.
There is James 5:16, though. It was read earlier today, and it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed? Not forgiven. Only God can do that, but healed. What does that mean? What incredible thing is that? It seems to be implying that we are healed through confession and prayer amidst a community. Oh, that's interesting. When I lay at his feet, like the psalmist did, all my brokenness, and when I bear witness to mine and the stories of others, I am reminded of what he has done and is still doing. And the accusations from the enemy lose their potency. Their potency. Because they are nothing in light of the cross. They are nothing in light of the cross. And that's amazing. A staggering, staggering love. My greatest lie, that I am a disappointment, it sometimes cripples me when I have forgotten who the real star of my story is, and I'm thinking it's me. Because I have disappointed. I have. And I have disappointed so many people, and I've greatly disappointed myself. And that's the biggest and dumbest chapter that in my flesh I have written. And we can all relate to that. And so what is my rebuttal when the accuser reminds me of this? What is it now? Yeah, that's true. That's true. I've done that. But you know what else? Yep, you know what else? My Savior, Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross because he alone could atone. He alone could atone and provide propitiation. And what did he cry out? You remember, say it often. It is finished. It is finished. And he took on mine and your sin until his heart literally burst. He took it on. But what did he cry out? I know, we gotta all say it together. It is finished. It is finished. And it is finished. The cross is enough. He is enough. Not I am enough. All things surrendered and confessed before him are redeemed, and they are forgiven, and we are restored to him. Glory to God. And all my brokenness is known before the perfect God of the universe. And yet, my story ends pretty awesome, as I've read the ending, because he is awesome. And the enemy's accusations need not hold power over me, or over you. What good news is this? And the most unlikely story of all is that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That is the most unlikely story of all. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. You guys, ladies, it's a love story. It's a love story. He loved the little girl and her father. He loved the woman. He loves you. And he loves me. And it is the most unlikely and the most epic story ever. And it is true. I know. Amen. So, as the music team comes forward, There's no manipulation here. I mean, none of us are interested in that, right? It is only an opportunity offered. And people say our walk with God, it's personal. I've heard this said before. I thought it was profound. It is personal, but it is not private. So this is your time with just the Lord or with others, whatever is your conviction and whatever you can do. Whatever you can do. Because that's that part. It's just whatever you have, because he will meet you. Bring to light what in your story you may have hidden. Bring it to light. What needs healing? Touch the hem of his garment. It's actually not complicated, but it can be hard. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. He is our Savior, and He came to restore us unto Himself. And if you don't know Him and you want to, tell someone. Someone next to you, someone up here, be saved. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. For those of you who already know Him, moving closer. Moving closer. He is abundant. He is abundant. And there is always more. Staggering, staggering love. Amen.